Good morning. Please take your Bibles and go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Okay. We're going to read 1 Samuel 15. I'm inclined to just read the whole chapter. So we'll go ahead and do that just to begin the class. First Samuel chapter 15, the Bible says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the Lord, the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kinnamon, the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore, then, didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and rent it. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie or repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then said Samuel, Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Okay. So it's kind of a lengthy chapter there. But what we're going to see happening throughout this whole chapter is a real complete story of the, maybe not necessarily the rise of Saul had already come when God had anointed Saul to be the first king of Israel. But we're definitely going to see the beginning of the end of Saul. And this is a really, really interesting chapter because there is nothing in this chapter that happened to Saul that could not happen to any one of us. I've heard people discuss and debate whether or not Saul, we'll see Saul in heaven because, you know, the Lord completely turned away from Saul, and people have a lot of things to say about that. But we also can't forget that he was one of God's anointed. He was anointed by God to be the first king of Israel. And so I absolutely believe, I don't think God is going to anoint to be the king of Israel, somebody who's not one of his children, somebody who's not obedient, somebody who doesn't expect to be obedient to him. And of course, Saul had been obedient. And right here at the very end of today's class, we'll go back a little bit further in Saul's history to see where he had obeyed God when we move on to chapter 28. But the first thing we need to notice about this is we need to notice right here in chapter 15, when it opens up, when the Bible begins to tell us a little bit about this, what's going on here, the events that are about to take place. Verse says right there in verse 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. We're going to be seeing a conversation that takes place between Samuel and Saul. And it starts out with Samuel approaching Saul. Here's what God wants you to do. And then Saul is left to follow God's commandment. And then later on, he's confronted by Samuel. But when Samuel first goes to Saul to tell him what it is that he's supposed to do, when he's supposed to go face the Amalekites, Samuel starts off the conversation reminding Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over Israel. Now therefore, hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. It almost seems kind of redundant that Samuel would be telling Saul, after he's already been anointed, he's already the king, but now that Samuel's about ready to give him the commandment of the Lord, what it is he's supposed to do, before he even gives it to him, he starts off by saying, now, you know, hey, Saul, listen, before I tell you what it is God wants you to do, I just want to remind you that I anointed you, that God has anointed you to be the king over Israel. Now, Saul, you need to listen to what it is that God's about to tell you. When I was a kid, and I probably most people here, I mean, because either you are a parent or you got one, you probably have experienced a discussion with your parents or with your kids where the parent is in a position where they're about ready to tell their kids to go do something, perform a chore, clean the room, wash the car, whatever it is. And usually the parents don't have to remind the child, I'm your parent, so listen to me. Usually that comes later. And we'll see that actually happened here with Samuel and Saul. I'm going to jump over a little bit of the lesson just to kind of cut to the chase here, because I think most of us know this. Saul disobeyed God in this chapter. He didn't go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. He had other plans. And so when Samuel eventually confronts him about that, Samuel actually revisits the whole thing. Hey, don't you remember? You were anointed. You're supposed to hearken unto the Lord. Why didn't you do what you were supposed to do? So normally a parent would tell their kids, like, I don't ever have to tell Oliver before I tell him to do anything. I don't ever say, hey, I'm your dad, so make sure you do this. I don't say that all the time, but I will say that if he doesn't obey me. But already Saul's been a little bit disobedient in his life. And maybe Samuel just feels the need to tell him now before he tells him anything, before he gives him any commandments that are coming to him from God. Maybe Samuel just feels the need to remind him, you've been anointed. You need to hearken unto the voice of the Lord. So Samuel reminds Saul that God anointed him, and he instructs him to hearken unto the voice of the Lord. And he also says, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over the people of Israel. Now, therefore, hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Samuel instructs Saul to smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. This is very, very clear, very thorough. Spare them not, but slay both man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. It could not be any more clear. In fact, these are the kind of orders. When I was an infantry squad leader, these are the kind of orders that I like, because you don't have to walk in and then start parsing out what you're supposed to do. You can basically go in, just start dropping bombs, and that's all you have to do is just drop all the bombs you have. You don't have to worry about keeping anybody alive. These are the clearest, most simplest orders that Saul could have. Super clear. Easy to follow. There's nothing else to do. Even in the military, as soon as you accomplish your objective, there's three things you're supposed to do after you accomplish your objective. I won't get into all of those right now, but I mean, there's process, there's order, there's things that you have to follow on. It's actually called follow on, missions of following on. Saul doesn't have any of that. He just has to go in and kill everybody and everything. That's all he has to do. But Saul decided not to do that. Saul decided to keep his counterpart, Agag, alive. I'm not exactly sure what might have been going through Saul's mind when it came time to keep Agag alive. I'm not sure what the Bible has to say about that, maybe in other portions of Scripture. But we do know that Saul kept King Agag alive. And I kind of feel like this is where you first begin to see Saul's pride kind of beginning to seep up. There's just something about people that are competitive. There's a really good book by Robert Greene called The 33 Strategies of War. I've talked about it on social media. I did an interview with a guy out in Columbia a couple weeks ago when we discussed this book, 33 Strategies of War. And one of the things inside the book, the author, Robert Greene, he uses a lot of instances from history. And he talks about when people go to war, one of the ways, and this is sometimes this can really be the fall of somebody too, when they decide that they're going to take a general that they just captured, when they decide that they're going to invade a country and take a king and keep them alive, a lot of times people will do that in an effort to humiliate somebody. So maybe this was Saul trying to humiliate Agag. Very well could have been. But what we do know is we know this. He wasn't supposed to do it. He was supposed to kill Agag. So I think like just from this one little instance, you see a little bit of pride, a little bit of, I'm going to do it my way, starting to creep in. So Paul sinned. Paul and the people, the Bible says that Paul and the people, in verse 9, Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen. So already Samuel had told them, you got to kill everything, everybody, the sheep, the oxen, the lamb. But Paul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So here's where we really begin to see that, yes, this is absolutely a situation of pride. This is Saul thinking that he knows better than God, or this is Saul thinking to himself, hey, I've been anointed by God, so anything I do is also anointed by God. And there's Christian people that in our lives, people sometimes act like because they're Christians, anything they do is always Christ-like. And we can see this in some of the mega churches, and we can see this in some of the scandal and controversy that's come out of churches across the country. Why do people do what they do and think that they can get away with it? They think they can get away with it because they think they have God's anointing on them, and somehow they're going to be able to fly under the radar. When I was a teenager, there was a youth conference that we used to go to in Kentucky, and one of the major preachers at this youth conference, it was like a celebrity preacher, big youth pastor. I mean, thousands of people would show up to hear him preach. And he's in prison today because of some immoral acts that he undertook with an underage girl. But why did he do it? I mean, here's a preacher who had an opportunity to get in front of thousands of people at a time, had plenty of opportunity to share the gospel, to preach the word. There are some people who think that if they were anointed by God, sometimes pride seeps in and it gets in their head that, well, anything I do is also anointed by God. Or else it seeps in their head, I can get away with some things because I also have God's hand of protection on me. And it's just not celebrity preachers But also, I think Christians, I think in our daily lives, we can probably look back and reflect on times where we thought we could just get by with something because, you know, we're Christians, and so it's not so bad if I do this. And part of this has to do, maybe this is what Saul is doing with Agag. It's really easy to feel like we're doing everything God wants us to do, even if we're not doing a whole lot, because we compare ourselves to people that are lost, or we compare ourselves to other Christians. So we have Samuel saving Agag, and the Bible says in verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So this is This is Saul and the people deciding that they're going to go in and they're going to parse off things that they think are worth keeping, even though God said nothing is worth keeping. There's certainly a strong lesson in that right there. When God said this isn't worth holding on to, and they decide to hold on to it anyway. But then we see that Samuel finally catches up with Saul, and he confronts him on this. And so here's Saul, the king of Israel, anointed by God. Samuel confronts him, and he says it again. Verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. This is the first thing Saul says to Samuel. He says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? You can't say that Saul did what God wanted him to do when God told him to kill all the lambs, all the oxen. And so, if Saul's going to tell Samuel, no, I did everything exactly what God wanted me to do, but then something blew his cover. It's all the oxen and it's all the sheep over here that are screaming and calling out and bleeding and everything else. But what's really terrifying about this as a Christian is long before Samuel ever confronted Saul with his sin, Saul's sin had already confronted God. If you go back up to verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. So long before Saul even realized that the game's even over where he's concerned, long before, while Saul is still probably going through all the stock that they kept from the Amalekites, God's already talking to Samuel about this. And God says, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. So long before Saul ever even realized that he's in deep trouble here, the Lord had already turned his back on Saul. He had already decided, I am completely repenting of the fact that I ever picked this. Repentance is such a strong word. Because before we can ever have a relationship with God, we have to repent of our sin. We have to turn our back on the sinful life that we had. And that's what repentance is, right? It's a turning away of something. And so for God to say that he is repenting of having set Saul up, this is, I mean, how often in the Bible does God say that he repents of something? It happens, but it doesn't happen a lot. But God has already decided that he's repented of what he's done for Saul long before Saul ever even figured out that he's in trouble. Long before Saul ever even figures out that what he did, he's going to get caught for. And the Lord already turned his back on him. And then that's when Samuel moves on. He finally catches up with Saul. And then he tells Saul basically the same thing. And Samuel came to Saul in verse 13 and said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? At this point, Saul is really beginning to try to figure out what his story is going to be. Because he's been confronted with the fact that he outright disobeyed God. And if Saul's not going to say that he disobeyed God, the sheep and the lowing of the oxen are giving him away. They're saying, you disobeyed God. Verse 15, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. Now this is what pride can will do to you. As soon as somebody becomes prideful and then they get caught with something, it never ceases to amaze me. And I'm sure everybody in this room have had experience with this. Maybe you've seen it in the news. As soon as somebody gets caught, this is when the excuses start coming out. Suddenly they're not as courageous as they were before. There's no doubt in my mind that the people kept Agag alive. There's no doubt that the people kept all these sheep and oxen alive because the king allowed them to do it, if he didn't outright order them to do it. So when Samuel comes first to Saul, Saul says, I performed the commandments. Samuel says, oh yeah, well what's all this over here with these sheep and these oxen? And Saul suddenly changes, he kind of pivots the narrative a little bit. Oh well, these people, and this is the same story that we see play out anytime somebody directly disobeys God. The first time we've seen this type of conversation happening, this kind of change in narrative, is in the Garden of Eden. Well, it was the woman that gave it to me to eat. It's the same story over and over and over again. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. You see what's happening here? Whenever he's wanting to say exactly how these sheep and oxen got over here. Oh, no, that was the people. Well, oh, all the rest of the, everything else that God wanted us to do. Yeah, we did that. But they did this bad thing. And it's just Saul's pride constantly creeping in. And the story continues to change and the story continues to get worse. So that's what I'm just going to do a little bit right here, is just analyze this a little bit before I go on and make the broader point here at the very end. So Saul starts having all these excuses. He's got all these excuses. He says, I performed the commandment. He said, but the people, they did this. And then we went on and utterly destroyed everything else. So Saul pivots the blame. If you look down in verse 17 too, and Samuel said, this is kind of where he goes back and reminds Saul where he came from. Just like a parent would with their kids, once they disobey the first time, you have to remind them, listen, I'm the parent. On the way here this morning, Jack sometimes likes to shout orders at me while I'm driving. In particular, if I'm stopped at a light for more than 2 seconds, he's always telling me to go, drive. This morning on the way in, Ruth said, Jack, who's the boss? And Jack says, Mommy and Daddy are the bosses. That's right, because sometimes you got to remind your kids who the boss is. That's what Samuel's doing right here in verse 17. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight. And when he says that, when thou wast little in thine own sight, he's kind of calling attention to the fact that, hey, Saul, there was a time when you weren't so full of pride. There was a time when you were a little bit more humble. When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners and the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. This is Samuel telling Saul, don't you remember who the boss is? Don't you remember who you are? Don't you remember what your position is here? Don't you remember the fact that the Lord told you to do something, and he told you to go to the Amalekites and utterly destroy them? Wherefore then, in verse 19, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Now Saul begins to dig in. He can't help himself. Like, usually at this point, any reasonable person would say, I've been uncovered, I've been discovered. I'm just going to open right up and be honest and let's fix this before it gets any worse. But Saul doesn't do that. Saul digs in and he goes a little further. And Saul said unto Samuel, yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. Which it completely boggles my mind, really. How can somebody say this? Meanwhile, the sheep continue to bleat. Right over here, the sheep are continuing to bleat. And Saul is still saying, no, I have done what the Lord wanted me to do. Our kids, I don't know if, I think probably every one of them has done this at one time or another. But there were times when they were smaller, they would draw on the walls. And you'd ask them who drew on the walls. And they were all standing there. And they're all going to say that they didn't do it. Well, there's obviously marker on the wall. 2 months ago, it was like 2 or 3 months ago, Ruth made a hamburger for me. And I was late coming home. I get home and I walk over to where this hamburger was. And there was one little bite out of it. One little tiny bite. And I thought it was funny. So I knew it was either Piper or Oliver. Because the other two can't reach the stove. And so I called them over. I said, who took a bite out of this hamburger? And both of them denied it. It wasn't me. And I can't remember exactly how Piper said it. But I said, somebody's lying. And Piper said, I am not lying. And I said, well, this kind of thing cannot, you guys cannot lie to Daddy. And you shouldn't just go walking around taking bites out of other people's hamburgers. And Piper said, I am not lying, and I will never do it again. Sometimes, you know, the jig's up, right? Like, they get, like, the situation betrays their attempt to cover up their own sin. And that's what's happening right here with here. Well, what's this bleeding of all the sheep? What's the lowing of all the cattle? All of these things were supposed to be dead. They were supposed to be gone. But what does Saul do? I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Well, it just wasn't true. It wasn't true, and the evidence was right there in the camp. It wasn't true, Saul. But Saul is so incredibly prideful. He's enjoyed the blessings of God. He's enjoyed his position. He's been appointed by the Lord. He's been anointed. He's one of God's anointed. Sometimes people think that if they have the anointment of the Lord, if they have a position that God's given to them, they think that they can do things that Saul thinks he can do here. They think that they can get by with some things. They think, well, as long as I just maintain, this is what they say in politics, which is something, one of the things that I really hate. It's one of the really dark parts about politics. They always tell people, they say, never admit you're wrong. Because as soon as you admit you're wrong, then your opponents are going to use it on mailers and on commercials. They're going to use it to make sure you don't get elected. So never actually admit that you're wrong. That's why when we watch political debates, somebody can be wrong about something. And then they, what do? They spin. They create all this spin. They talk around the issue because they don't want to actually admit that they're wrong about something. And that's another thing that Saul's doing here. Why? Because he's not going to admit that he's wrong. At least not right now, he's not. At this point, in spite of all the evidence, the smell of all the cattle and the oxen, the noise from all the bleeding, Saul's just doubling down. He's just doubling down. And then in verse 21, what does he do again? He blames somebody else. So this is the second time he's done this. This is the second time he said, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, but the people. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, but the people. So he does the whole thing again. Verse 21, let me start with 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. So now, he's even taken another step to really try to throw his own people under the bus. He's not just saying the people did this. Now he's saying the people did something they shouldn't have done. So he's taken a step back further to try to get himself some protection. And he's taken all of his people, the people that are following the king, he's taking his own people and just throwing them right under the bus. Why? Because Saul knows that he disobeyed God. He knows he's been uncovered. The sheep are giving him away. Agag is giving him away. And so he's just looking for a way to save face, and he's just trying to make sure that he can still be in good graces with God, with Samuel, and he's throwing all the people under the bus. Verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as... This is really where the main point here really begins to shape up. So we see that God's authority, we've seen Saul's sin, we've seen all of Saul's excuses. We've seen Saul dig in, try to reinforce his position. But now we see just exactly how important and how serious this is in the eyes of God. Verse 22, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." It might have been 2 or 3 years ago. I can't remember what the context was, but this is a verse my brother brought out in the middle of a conversation, and I thought about it. That's actually I probably thought about this particular verse deeper in that conversation than at any other time, because it was kind of, I think, the context had to deal with me being wrong about something. And my brother was in kind of following the same path that Saul was in here. And my brother had actually brought this verse out to me. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. Because when God wants us to do something, he wants us just to obey him. And the sacrifices, all that stuff can come later. But obeying is the most important thing that God wants you to do. When you know what God wants you to do, just obey and don't worry about anything else. There will come a time where the sacrifices will take place. All that other stuff will happen, but there's obedience, and that's the most important thing that you can do where God's concerned. Now, Saul knew this. He knew that he should have obeyed God. He had obeyed God in the past. Verse 23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." I really want to read this scripture here and meditate on it a lot more. But the whole lesson in this chapter is how somebody had the clear words of the Lord given to him. Clear word of God given to him. Here's the commandment. Here's what you're supposed to do. But thinking that he could get away with it because of who he was, thinking that he had a better idea than God had, these bumper stickers that says, "God is my co-pilot," Saul probably really thought God was his co-pilot. He thought he had his hands on the joystick too. Because he decided, yeah, I know this is what God wants, but you know, we're partners in this. So now that I'm up, boots on the ground, I'm going to make a command decision. I'm just going to change things up a little bit. And God begins to put him in his place here. And he says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Now, what's so fascinating about the situation with Saul is Saul could have had an opportunity maybe to get right. When you read through the rest of this chapter, he says, "Hey, I want to worship the Lord. Will you do me a favor? Will you honor me?" He actually says, "Will you honor me in front of the people?" That's what he's concerned about. When you read further down, he's so concerned about his position. He's got his pride. It's so much is at stake here. But rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. And Saul, God had already decided, we've learned earlier in this chapter, that God has repented from what he's done with Saul, from his position that he's put Saul in. He has turned his back on it. It's kind of like wishing that you could go back and not do it almost. Saul has just turned out to be a complete disaster. When you read ahead up in chapter 28, you see what happened to Saul just before he died on the battlefield. He knows he's going into war in chapter 28. He calls out to God, and God is not communicating with Saul anymore. Samuel's already dead. And so here's this guy who has been so rebellious and so prideful. People think it's crazy in 2022 that Christian people could really get involved in some really bad stuff like witchcraft. Samuel actually, who did he go to? He went to the witch of Endor. He actually goes to a witch to summon up Samuel because he just needs something. And he's desperate. And he's in this position where he's actually consulting witches. He's actually engaging in witchcraft. And the thing is, and this is why it's so sad, is because it didn't have to be that way at all.
But it was his own pride and his rebellion. And when the Bible says that rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, rebellion can take somebody. I personally know of at least one person who's currently pastoring a church who has consulted pendulums. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. If a Christian ever finds themselves in a situation where they think it's a good idea to open up a Ouija board, or if they think it's a good idea to call 1-800-MISS-CHLOE or whoever, or visit a soothsayer or whatever, it's pride. Now, what's also really interesting is the case study and the difference between Saul and David. Because David wound up in a position where he could have easily probably gone this way too. So when God says, you know, I'm gonna take away, you're not gonna be the king anymore, I'm gonna give it to a neighbor, I'm gonna give it to somebody who's better than you. He's talking about David. David is gonna be the new king of Israel. But even David got to a place in his life, and if you don't know this, David actually got to a place in his life where he ran off to join the Philistines. And he was, from the accounts of it, it really looks like he's suffering from depression. I mean, this guy's in a bad, bad place. And then that's where you find out, rather than, you know, going further down that road, eventually he came back around, had to encourage himself in the Lord, had to go back and get his wives back after they were taken in battle. But from pride and rebellion, the extreme example here is witchcraft. We see that with Saul. But the path to that is doing such little things like just thinking that we know better. So in the beginning, this is the beginning of the end of Saul. Saul asks Samuel. Saul allows Saul to turn to God and worship. But it's Samuel who actually steps in and says, okay, I'm going to let you turn to God and worship him one more time. But then what happens when you read to the end of the chapter? Saul still had an opportunity. Saul could have killed Agag. So not only is he so far out of the picture where his communication with God is concerned, but now he's so far out of the picture that his own pride and rebellion has him to the place where even when he knows what he should have done, he still didn't do it, and he left it up to Samuel to call in Agag. And Agag hews him asunder, just cuts him down and kills him. I'll just tell you from my own observations, from my own reflection in my own life, it can be really, really easy to think that I'm not being prideful or that I'm not being rebellious because I can compare myself to other Christians. I can compare myself to the world. But then being a Christian, sometimes you think that you're doing more for God than you actually are. When I was in politics, for example, for 8 years in the state legislature, you know, that's a position. And there's a lot of people there that really think that they're really somebody. And that's really easy for people to kind of think that they're more important than they actually are. We would have guys that would vote on bills and they would say things like, well, I know I shouldn't vote for this bill, but I'm going to do it anyway because it's more important that I stay elected. And if I vote, I should vote no, but I'm going to vote yes. Because if I vote no, I might not get elected next time. And it's more important for me to be here. And it's just pride and rebellion that seeps in. And as a Christian, there were times in the legislature where I thought to myself, it's more important for me to be here because I'm a Christian and I'm here in the legislature. And it's so easy to think that way. But that is always the beginning of the end. I think last time I got to give a Sunday school class, I talked a little bit about that. I talked a little bit about reflecting, why it's important to reflect. You know, the Bible, the psalmist says, search me, O God. But the lesson being that rebellion and pride is something that we just have to be so cognizant of. Just the littlest things, thinking that we can get by with it like Saul thought he could get by with it. But we're always going to have a sheep. There's always going to be a bleeding sheep or some stinking cows or something to give our position away. Because the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. And if there's not a more clear example of our sins finding us out than Saul being betrayed by the sheep that he left alive and the cattle that he left alive, I don't know. I don't know what is. But anyway, I read this and I thought it was certainly very convicting to me. And just those lessons and those reminders of pride and what it can actually lead to, the extremes that it can actually take a Christian to if we're not careful. And like David did, just a good place to start, I think. A good place to find yourself as a Christian to make sure that you never get in a position where you're beginning to thinking you can get away with stuff or thinking that because you're a Christian that you're already above certain things. I think a good place to be so that never happens is really kind of what David did when David found himself really in depression, which itself can be a form of pride when people start thinking to themselves, oh, woe is me, you know, I'm so, you know, or humility can really be a form of pride for some people when they start telling people how humble they are, you know. I think it was Asthenes, and I always mess up his name. He was the ancient philosopher from Greece that kind of started the philosophy of cynicism. And this is so obnoxious. But what he would do is he would dress in sackcloth. He would dress like he's real poor, cover himself in dirt. And he would literally walk, him and his followers would walk from city to city with lanterns in broad daylight. And they would just walk through the streets and hold them right up to somebody's face and look into their eyes and say, I'm just looking for an honest man. It's just so obnoxious. But it was pride and it was rebellion. It was one of these vain philosophies that the Bible talks about. And sometimes as Christians, we can kind of do that too. And I think that has a lot to do with how deeply rooted Saul's own pride and rebellion was. Yeah.
As David said in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God, a broken and contrite heart.
Mm-hmm.
Saul didn't have that.
Yeah, he didn't have that. His sacrifices were more important. Josh Freiman at the Preachers Conference in St. Clair Thursday night preached a really good message, and it was about how sometimes Christians think that God is obligated to bless them because we have Baptist on the sign, or because we're saved, or because somebody's called to preach. People have this idea that they're obligated to receive God's blessings. I was reading this chapter throughout the week, and I can totally see that where Saul's concerned. He's more concerned about, you know, his sacrifices are more important, sacrifices of God, you know, versus the sacrifices of Saul.
Mm-hmm. Plus, he didn't have the fear of the Lord.
Yeah, he didn't have the fear of the Lord. Prideful people, they have the fear of the crowd, you know. But Saul was ready to throw his crowd under the bus. Yeah, there was. I don't have it in my notes here. Chapter 13. There was, and I had it in my notes. Yes. That's right. Samuel said he was going to be there in a certain amount of time. He wasn't there in a certain amount of time, so Saul just took it upon himself to step in and do the sacrifice. That was the first one. That's that exact illustration I was thinking of.